Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. If you're able, let's stand together. Listen, I know that you're tired. I know a lot of you would rather be napping right now. I know the kids would rather be outside playing. But I'm thankful that we get to come together around the Word of God. And I hope you understand what a privilege it is. And I really am not going to preach that long. I really want to take some time for discussion this afternoon, and would love to hear from you. I've found this true. Not that I can't fall asleep while I'm talking, but it's harder. It's harder. So if you engage in conversation, and hopefully we can dig a little bit deeper in the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to read these two verses yet again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. It is a blessing and a joy, and I hope that we can all remember every day how blessed we are in our nation to have the freedom to come together. And Lord, that we can worship you openly and boldly, and that we can come together without fear of prosecution or persecution. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are in places who cannot openly preach the gospel, cannot openly own Bibles, cannot openly gather for worship. And we pray for them that you'll give them grace to endure. And Lord, as I hear about underground churches multiplying and spreading like wildfire in places, I just pray for those brothers and sisters that you'll lead them and guide them in the truth. And Lord, thank you for this time now, for the abundant blessings you've given. Bless as we open the Word of God now and speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to rightly divide your Word of truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. Please be seated. Oftentimes, you guys are aware, on Sundays, we'll cover a portion of Scripture in the morning, cover a little bit more, dig a little deeper in the afternoon service. And I'm going to be honest with you, we covered more this morning than I thought we would. And I don't know exactly what happened there, but we did. So I don't have as much to share or add to what was brought this morning. So I really want to hear from you. Just consider again, enter ye in at the straight gate. Is this a suggestion or is this a command? Okay, it's a command. It's in the imperative. If you remember that from school, sometimes there were interrogative statements or there are imperative statements, things like that. This is imperative. And so what it means is Christ is giving a command. Who should enter in? So who would you say Jesus says, you know what, don't enter in. I'm not talking to you. Is there anybody? Okay, do you think there are people who feel like that sometimes, like Jesus isn't talking to them? God wouldn't want me. Jesus says enter in, but he's talking to good people, church people, other people. He's not talking to me. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon that Jesus wants everyone to enter in. Amen. What are some verses that you can think of that would tell us that God wants everyone to enter in? John 3:16, which says? For God so loved the world. Now, I know there are some people, maybe I can rile somebody that watches this online later up. I know there are people who would tell you that world there doesn't mean everybody, because the world there is only the elect. Jesus only died for the elect. And I understand why they arrive at that conclusion. But I think if you'll just go back and read the Gospel of John, start at John 1 and read all the way through, you're going to find some amazing stuff. The world that Jesus entered into is the world that he came to save. And Jesus gives light to every man that comes into the world. He gives light. So does that mean everybody gets saved? No, it doesn't. And so we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We understand from the scriptures not everybody goes into heaven. Is that true? How do you know? Because there is a hell. Okay? And you could just look at our text. I mean, it says in our text that there are many that go into the way that leads to destruction, okay? Amen. So the fact that Jesus came to save all and he wants everyone to be saved doesn't necessarily mean that everyone will be saved. So we have his will, his desire, the good that he wants to do for people, but then we have the reality of what ends up. So give me some other verses that would tell us that God wants everyone to be saved.
2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is involved
in his long-suffering. Okay, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we got to balance that out. His willingness, is that a will that makes things happen, or is it a will that's his desire? Okay, there's a difference. His desire is for everyone. Listen, and that's important distinction, because if we talk about God's will in the things that God declares are going to happen versus his desire of what he wants to happen, there is a difference, by the way. But that's not hard to understand, is it? Well, does God want you to sin?
No.
Do you do it anyway sometimes?
Yeah.
Okay, so that means we have free will, and sometimes we exercise that will to do good, and sometimes we exercise that will to do bad, and we know that it's God's will that we do good, but that means that God, inside of his will, his desire, he allows us to make choices.
Amen. Okay.
All right, any other verses? He's rich unto all.
Right.
All. Okay. What else?
Amen.
Okay. Grace that brings salvation has appeared to all. What else?
Amen.
1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, believers, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you say, well, propitiation, doesn't that mean that Christ has taken away the wrath? Doesn't that mean that he has saved everyone? No, that's not what it means. It means he's the atonement. The price has been paid, but you have to accept that free gift by faith. So I think the scriptures are clear. Salvation is available. Christ has paid the price, but you have to appropriate it. It only applies to those who believe.
Amen.
Any others? What is that verse? First Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Again, who will have all men to be saved doesn't mean that I will do that, I'm going to do this. It's his desire. It is the good heart and good pleasure of God that he wants that to happen. Everybody good with that?
Yeah.
Some of y'all look at me like, we all know this, Pastor. What do you... Like, I think it's critical that we understand that God wants everybody to be saved.
Yeah.
It's vital for us to understand that. Any others come to mind? Amen. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Right.
He wants everyone to repent and believe.
Amen.
Okay? So the reason I want to walk through this with you is because there are some scriptures that would sound like God's chosen from eternity. Who can or will be saved? He decides, and you don't have a choice in the matter. But then we have other verses where like, well, you have to choose. And so there is definitely this idea of God choosing and election. That's all biblical truth. There's also the idea of free will and choice and our repentance and faith and our decision that we have to make. And I don't know if anybody's paying attention to what we're studying in Matthew chapter 7, but God is calling us to make a choice.
Amen.
Choose. Amen. Choose. Decide. Enter in. Because if you don't enter into the straight gate, you're going to end up in the broad way that leads to destruction. So choose. So which one is it? Does God choose or do we choose? And the answer is yes, we both. There's a choice made on both sides. But I know this. Everyone who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved eternally.
Amen. Amen.
And all those who reject him are damned eternally. That's the truth. That's the truth. So you have a choice to make. You have to choose. Okay, enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus is making a command here. It's imperative, and he's making a command to all who hear, and he's telling them to enter into the straight gate. Somebody remind me, what's that word straight mean?
Narrow.
It means narrow. So it doesn't mean without curves or not crooked. It means straight is in a narrow way, like you've heard of the Strait of Gibraltar. You've heard of different straits, the Bering Strait. What these are narrow passages. And what that means is it's a very narrow way. It's a restrictive way. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here. This way is restricted. It's a very narrow way. And that means that you've got to give some things up to make it through this way. You can't bring all of your baggage with you when you come through here. You're going to have to humble yourself and leave some things behind. What do I have to give up to make it through that straight gate? In other words, what can I not bring with me along the way? Sin, pride. Anybody else? I gotta go. I make it through. Now I want to invite people to come behind me, but I can't take somebody with me. In other words, can't take all my baggage, right? And I want to make that clear. Like when I say you can't take anybody with you, I mean that I can't throw somebody on my shoulder and carry them through. It doesn't mean that I don't invite people along. It doesn't mean that I don't plead with them to come with me. All I'm trying to say is it's not a tandem deal, right?
Amen. Amen.
Like Melissa and I are married. It doesn't mean that because we're married, she automatically gets to go through with me. Or because we have children, that we can take our kids with us automatically. It doesn't work that way. I don't get to throw them over my shoulder and drag them through, right?
Amen.
So I have to make my choice. They have to make their choice. That's what we're trying to say. I can't take my pride with me. Why not? I like my pride. I'm very comfortable with my pride. God does not like my pride.
Resentment.
I can't take resentment either.
Like your heart being hardened. Like there's a lot of stuff that you have to get rid of from your heart.
Okay. Good. Is there any way for me to approach God as he is with pride?
No.
So if I'm approaching God with my pride, that means I don't even know who I'm approaching.
Amen.
I may have created a God in my mind that is okay with my pride, but the God of the Bible, the Almighty, the creator of all things, the holy, 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 you can't come before him with pride. Amen.
And his way of thinking, he said the words, "If God can beat me at an arm wrestling match, then I would listen."
That's easy money.
And at that point, you know that conversation, there's no point going any further in this conversation.
Yeah.
Pride will not. There's no room for God.
Yeah. Amen.
Pride blinds you to him. That you can't, you're right, like that, until they may, you have to get it, it has to go. It might not all go at once, but it has to, you got to start getting it out of there.
Okay, so I got this narrow gate, this straight gate. I can't force anybody along with me. I have to make this choice. It's my decision for myself I have to make. I can't take my pride with me. I can't take my sin with me. Can't take anything under the sun. This is all the physical world. None of that gets to go with me. This is a spiritual reality. Okay? That's good. So enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the straight gate is narrow. I can't take all this stuff. Let's just kind of review the wide gate. What fits through there? What can go through there? The wide gate. All the other stuff you can't take.
Everything. All that stuff.
I can take all my stuff under the sun with me on the wide gate. I can take everything but Jesus. I can take my pride, I can take my sin. I told you this morning you could take all your friends with you. Do you guys agree with that or disagree? Disagree? Hmm? Take your pain with you? Can I take my friends with me through the wide gate? No?
Wide gate? Yeah, for sure.
Wide gate. Yeah, there we go.
That's a trick question.
It is. There you go.
The broad gate looks fun to them. I think it's freedom. I think it's fun.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're going through this wide gate and down the broad way, I'm taking all of my sin with me. So, yeah, it looks great,
yeah.
Right? It looks enjoyable, but it leads to destruction. So here's the distinction I'm going to make. I said to go through the straight gate, I can't take anybody with me because each of us has to make our own decision. On the other hand, I said you can take all the friends you want with you on the wide gate. Through the wide gate. Why would I say that? Don't they have to make their own decision? Well, the reality is, if they haven't chosen Jesus, they've already chosen. I have to enter into the straight gate, but I've already gone through the wide gate if I haven't gone through the straight gate. Everybody get that? You're already on the broad way that leads to destruction if you haven't entered into the straight gate. I want to make sure that I'm going the right direction. And if I discover I'm going the wrong direction, I have to turn around. Is there anything valuable enough to you to say, I don't want to give this up in order to go through the straight gate? People say it every day. But what about you? Okay, so all of these things we said we can't take with us through the straight gate. It's too narrow. It won't fit with us. Is there anything so valuable to you that you're like, you know what, I'm going to continue this way on the broad way because I don't want to give that up in order to go through the straight gate? There, Roger said there's people that have things that hold them back all the time. There are some things that are hard for people to give up in order to follow Jesus.
Yeah, sin was difficult, but only because of my attachment to it at the time.
Okay.
Now it's nothing. Now, like, praise the Lord.
There was a time it was hard to give that up, right?
Right.
You guys following along right here? Maybe you love alcohol or drugs, and they have a hold of you. You have a hold of them. They have a hold of you. It's hard to let that go,
yeah.
So you can follow Jesus. But once you let that go and start following Jesus, then you're like, why was I holding on to that?
Right?
Right?
The rich young ruler had that problem.
The rich young ruler had what problem?
He couldn't let. He was willing to do everything, anything that Christ asked, except give up his money.
Yeah. So, and that's a great passage, too, because Jesus is teaching that. This young man was trusting in his self-righteousness. He was trusting in his works. And then he was holding on. He loved his money more than anything. Okay?
I was thinking about, we're talking about all the things that you take in through the body. You might take in your pride, but it won't. It'll be burned up pretty quick.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, all of the stuff you're going to hold on to that would keep you from going into the straight gate, it's all going to be burned up, including your pride. Yeah, it's good. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own life, his soul? And it's a whole point.
What does it profit a man?
Nothing. Nothing, exactly. So we're talking about things that might hold us back. AJ brought up family. Most of you guys don't have this problem here. We're in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma. Most of the time when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, your family, even if they're not church people, will rejoice. Oh, that's great. I'm glad you're in church. That's good. Good for you. But there are other people in places in the world where if they decide to follow Jesus, their family will divorce them. Their family will count them as dead. I mean, I've heard of families that have literally held funerals for family members that are alive, but because they left their faith and followed Jesus, they were dead to them, literally. And then other places in the world where somebody might be murdered because they're trying to follow Jesus. So we're talking about holding on to something. I don't want to lose my family. If following Jesus means losing my family, I don't want to lose my family. But that's the decision that some people are faced with, and that's what Jesus talked about. He said that he was going to bring a sword to the family. He was going to divide family members from other family members. How? Well, not because Jesus is going up with a sword to just cut your family apart. No, the sword is you have to make a decision. And there may be decisions you make to follow Jesus that destroy earthly relationships. But let me ask you, is it worth it? If you don't understand that, then you don't understand the gospel. When you're making a decision between an earthly relationship that may be later mended, but for now may be hurt, but you get eternal life. The choice is life versus death. And so we wanna turn away from the wide gate. It's broad. Anything goes, but it leads to destruction. So you guys have already said some things about it, but tell me a little bit more about this destruction. What is the destruction that Jesus is talking about here? I hear hell, suffering. Somebody say something.
Your life will be in turmoil if you're on earth.
Okay, so the turmoil that happens here, but then eternal destruction.
Separation.
No hope, no peace. No joy.
Misery.
Constantly for how long? So ultimately, we're talking about eternal damnation. If you choose other than the Jesus way, you're going to end in eternal destruction, eternal damnation. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. That's what we're talking about. People like to point out that God's omnipresent. He's present everywhere, so his spirit is even present in hell. And they're like, well, how could you be separated from God if God's everywhere? And all those philosophical debates you want to have. Let me just try to say this. If you're separated from God in the sense of being cast into hell and ultimately the lake of fire, you could say, well, he's everywhere. Okay, but you're separated from everything that's good,
amen,
the goodness of God. If you endure God's presence in that time eternally, it's his wrath,
that's right,
that is abiding on you forever. And if that doesn't terrorize you, then I don't know that you're understanding what the scripture says. Okay, so... And you say, well, I'm saved. I'm not terrified of it. Yeah, but let's be terrified of it for others. So enter in at the straight gate.
Something strikes me on that broad way, because everybody else is going that way, you don't bother to think about where you're going or check on where you're going. You just kind of fit into that crowd and are pushed by that crowd. But something that sticks out to me is 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith.
Amen. Who's that letter written to, 1 Corinthians?
It's Church of Corinth.
Church of Corinth, and I think if you go back, it would say the saints that are everywhere in every place or something like that. So he's writing to people who are in churches all over, and he's saying, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Why in the world would Paul write to churches and say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith?
Look at the church today.
Okay.
Praying and asking God to
Yeah.
That's
one of the hardest prayers. Amen. Thank you. So look at the church today. There can be false prophets and false professors, people who say they believe, but they don't really believe. Examine yourself. He doesn't say examine others. Examine those around you to see whether they're in the faith. No, he says examine yourself. Why? Because there are false converts. There are people who are in the churches who are not born again. And so what do you examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith? Well, you're just preaching doubt, Brother Isaac. You just want people to doubt their salvation. Of course I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on believing. I want you to be absolutely assured of your faith. And I'll just say this, if you're worried that I'm going to cause doubt, then what is it that you're concerned about? If I cause an unbeliever in the church to doubt their salvation and they get saved, glory to God. If I cause a believer who's wrestling with some things and it causes them to examine their heart and get some things right with Jesus, then what's wrong with that? I'm not trying to make people doubt their salvation. I want you to be assured of your salvation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's for us. Amen. And I know some of you have never doubted your salvation for a second, but I have. I have wondered if I was saved. I've worried about whether I was saved. I have gone to my knees in prayer asking God to help me be sure I was saved. And for those of you that have never experienced that, I praise God for that. That's good. I never question God's ability to save me. I question my sincerity, my faith, my whatever, me. I question me, not him. So, all right, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. This is everlasting destruction, and there are a lot of people headed that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leads to life, if either be that find it. Just real quick, in verse 14, is the Lord saying that not only do you have to go through this narrow gate, but you have to walk the narrow way in order to possibly maybe one day end up in life? Like, as long as you stay on the narrow way and you don't mess up, then you'll find life? Is that what the Lord's teaching?
No.
Okay.
He is the way. He is the door. He's the gate. And you go right through him, and then we're in.
He's the door.
And then we want to stay on the narrow path.
He is the door. He is the way. He's both, right? So really, ultimately, the choice is, we've said all day, it's the choice between life and death. Really, the choice is Jesus. You see that? See, if you choose Christ, you're choosing to go through the gate. If you choose Christ, you're choosing to be on the narrow way. If you choose Christ, he makes you a good tree, and he produces good fruit. If you choose Christ, then it's not just a profession of Lord, Lord. It is a possession because he owns you. He has you. You know him, and he knows you. If you choose Christ, he is the foundation of everything. Okay, so really, life and death is a choice of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about, choosing him, choosing Christ. So it's not, if you choose to say, I want to be a Christian, and you try really hard to stay on the narrow path, and you never fall off, then one day you might end up in eternal life. That's not what we're talking about. Can anybody prove it with like a Bible verse or something? That when you choose Jesus, you get eternal life? By grace, through faith, we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8. He gave us John 3:16 earlier. That would certainly be one. What else? Amen. His past. That's good. You guys, let's look at that one. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Can anybody tell me what's the tense of this? Is that past, present, or future?
Present.
So when you believe, when do you get eternal, everlasting life? So you have it, present tense, like I have everlasting life. So if you believed on Jesus, you have everlasting life. But what if you mess up in the future? Like what if you fall? What if you backslide? What if you... What's it say next? Shall not come into condemnation. See, I think that's what most of my friends around here that are worried about losing their salvation, that's the part they're worried about. Like, I believe and I know he saved me, but what if I mess up? Then I'm going to face condemnation, judgment, wrath, damnation. But Jesus says, you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation. What tense is that? Shall not. That's future, right? In the future, you will not come into condemnation. Is that definitive, like what Jesus is saying, like it absolutely will not? Yeah. Or is he saying, maybe you won't, possibly, probably, maybe, I don't. It's absolute, isn't it?
Yeah, amen.
So you have now everlasting life, and in the future you will not come into condemnation, but is, present tense, is passed from death unto life.
Amen.
And the moment you believe, the moment you trust in him, and by the way, it's you hear his word and believe on him that sent me. You say, well, I thought it was believing in Jesus, not the Father. Well, can you believe in one without believing in the other?
No.
Listen, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen my Father. You believe in God, believe also in me. You and see, by the way, just as a little side note for anybody who cares, John, especially chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, those chapters, Jesus is dealing with people who rejected their Messiah. He's dealing with people who didn't believe. And they didn't have faith in God the Father, not genuine faith in God the Father. That's why they didn't believe in Jesus. But the ones who believed in the Father, he gave them to the Son because they believed in him. Does that make sense to you? Like they already had faith in the Father, and that faith had to be, they had to understand. God had to give them the knowledge to know that Jesus is God. That was a work God the Father had to do. Okay. I don't know how many others we could look to. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. It's not what we do, it's what he's done. And when he saves us eternally. So we will not come into condemnation. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Okay, so just look at this contrast. Remember, he's setting these, it's dualism, right? He's setting two things in front of us all the way from here to the end of the chapter. These two gates that lead to two ways, that lead to two results. Straight gate, narrow way, life, right? Wide gate, broad way, destruction. How many people are going that way, destruction? And how many people are going this way to life? What are we going to do about it? What do we do? We warn people. Warn people of the judgment to come. We live. We let them see the narrow way. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
They think that what's that one verse that says there's a way that seems righteous to a man, but in the end leads to destruction.
Mm.
I think it's something like that. They think that, I'll go this way, and I'll get these things, and I'll be fulfilled. I'll have, you know, they're going the wrong way.
Amen. That's good. It's true. They think that they're going to find fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy in their sin and rebellion against God, when all the while, love, joy, peace, all those things are found only in Christ.
Amen.
And so we need to be an example of that, walking in love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. We need to evidence that with our lives, and we need to open our mouths and tell them.
Amen.
We need to warn them of the judgment to come and call them to repentance and faith. And we do that with love, not from self-righteousness or from some kind of haughty spirit that we think we're better, because we should know we're not better. And I'm going to tell you guys, I know a lot of you guys invite people to church, and I do too, and we hand out gospel tracts, and we invite people, and we witness to people, and we share the gospel, and I hope you'll keep that up, because God will bless that. If you sow, you will reap. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So keep sowing, keep praying, keep working. But I hope you could communicate with people, because I talk to people all the time that are worried about coming to church. They're like, I would like to go, but I don't have clothes to wear. Or I'd like to go, but I'm worried people are going to judge me. I hear that stuff all the time. So let me ask you to do this. Please go out of your way to let people know that they, as long as they have clothes on, it doesn't matter what clothes they wear.
Amen.
We generally would prefer that people don't come here naked.
That's it.
That's it. Don't come naked. Don't come naked. And that's okay. It's not about what you wear. And I'm a little bit saddened that's what we've communicated over the years of church in America, that it's all about what you wear to church. We've missed it. I know some of you, and like I was raised up, I was taught that you give your best to the Lord. You're going to meet with God and all those things. I understand the heart behind it. I do. But we went way beyond the heart.
Amen.
To the point that people in our community think that church is about what you wear. So let's make sure that we go out of our way. Listen, you wear whatever you have. As long as you're not naked, you come. If you want to come naked, we need to talk about that, okay? There's a problem there, okay? So let them know, and then please let them know this. Calvary, this church is a church filled with sinners. Saved by grace, striving to walk on the narrow way, falling and failing often, but sinners. And we're not going to tolerate sin. We're not okay with it. We're not affirming or any of that. But we want to love everyone.
Amen.
And we want to give the truth to everyone wherever they are. And you're like, well, how can it be both? Why, it's got to be one or the other. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I can love somebody without affirming their sin.
Amen.
Can I not?
Amen.
Well, let's try this. Do you love me?
Amen.
Is it in spite of my failures? Well, yeah, if you love me, it better be, because otherwise, and guess what? It's a two-way street.
Amen.
Okay? So anybody comes here, wear clothes. We don't care what they are. Come here, and don't feel like if you come here, you're going to be judged.
Amen.
Because none of us are in a position to look down on anybody.
Amen.
Okay? All right, good. Any last words? Hmm.
You know, because you've got to be on that straight and narrow.
Right.
But then you can go into a crowd, and that's the wide road.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, you kind of have to, that's why.
Yeah. I think any kind of picture you get in your mind that helps you is good. And I think you can look out at the world and go, okay, the world's going that way. And there are a few people going this way. And I'm gonna get in line with them. But I want to be right behind Jesus. Follow him.
The
what?
The working shoes.
Okay.
I don't know why not, like they have those slender walkways from cattle.
Yeah.
It kind of makes you think of something like that.
Yeah.
It's like a working shoe to everlasting life.
Okay. Like I said, whatever picture in your mind that helps you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you didn't hear that, he pointed to Ecclesiastes in the end. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments.
Amen.
That's it. All right, I got to ask this before we wrap it up. Straight, narrow, forsaking our sin and our pride and all those things. What do I do if I mess up?
Repent.
Ask for forgiveness. Confess. If you mess up, fess up, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So listen, we get on the straight and narrow. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean you're not going to fall. But you get back up again. You cry out to Jesus and let him pick you up again. Well, I messed up 10 times today. So repent 10 times today. Whatever it takes, you just keep crying out to God and he'll be merciful to you and he'll help you. And the battles never go away, but I will say this. I will say this. God's grace will grow in your life if you let it, and he'll help you to learn how to keep walking the right way.
Amen.
If you'll stay faithful to him. Amen. Can y'all testify to that?
Amen.
Yeah. It becomes, not that you, like, and don't rest in that. Well, it's a lot easier now. I'm older, and I don't have the same temptations. Like, let's be careful. But he helps you learn how to walk. Okay. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your time. And thank Jesus for his word. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That sounds like work, but the truth is it's just work in the idea of spiritually wrestling your flesh and bringing yourself into obedience of God. So how do we enter in? By obeying the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That you believe. Believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. So trust in him with all your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this afternoon service, for the fellowship, the time just to sing your praises, to pray together, and to open the Word of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, and that you'd help us. Lord, I know we all fall short every day, and we pray for your mercy and your grace. We ask for your help and your Spirit to empower us, to convict us, and to guide us, and to teach us. Help us, Lord, to continue on the narrow way. And Lord, help us to be faithful in witnessing to others, to invite them to join us on the narrow way. Forgive our sin. Please be with us through the rest of this day, this week. Bless as we come back together Tuesday for our night of worship. And I just pray everything that's done would be done to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.